and to the boys there in that place. And church, I want to tell you that Jesus is in the trenches, man. Our God lives in the trenches. We think he's up in heaven. Well, he is. But his spirit is in the trenches. He just loves to be where the trouble is. He loves to show himself, and he shows himself through us. So awesome. And Logan and Jack, I want to thank you very much for getting up and supporting JP. I was sitting there loving the silence. I'm crazy, aren't I? Just loving it. Thank you so much for getting up and taking JP and knowing what was needed. That speaks to me just of the great love of the Lord and your love for one another. Church, we've got nothing, and if you're visiting here, we got nothing to give you today. We'll give you hard seats, slack music, probably a terrible sermon, but I want to tell you that Jesus is here, and that's all we need. You know, we just, and I think JP said it when he was speaking, we complain about such silly things. We find fault with such silly things. When if we could just see just the wonder and majesty of the living God who enters into our very lives, into our very areas of our lives, and loves to be there, and loves to use us, however failing and faultingly we serve our Lord and our Savior, he loves to use us. So I just want to encourage you, church. I just want to encourage you, if you're visited here today, just find how marvelous Christ is. He does far and above and away anything and everything that you could ever hope for in this world. You guys been watching that Gloria Vale on TV? You guys seen that Gloria Vale? It's awesome, yeah? Oh, come on. Gloria Vale is awesome. I was up in Auckland and my daughter had recorded Gloria Vale, so we sat down and watched it. You know, it's that place down on the west coast by Greymouth, and they got a sort of a community there. It's a pretty amazing community, massive, and they have really neat names for each other, don't they? Like there's one girl there, her name was Dove Love. What a name, eh? Sweet. You know, one guy was named Daniel. We go, oh, Daniel, please. But they had all of these crazy, wonderful, beautiful names. And they had the kids at the end of the program, and all the kids would say their name and obedience and purity. And, oh. Well, we decided that we'd name ourselves some names. So I now call my wife Faithful Wisdom. So she calls me Wisdom Faithful. And so we called my daughter Marissa. We said, Marissa, we made a name up for you. And she said, what is it? We said, Purity Joy. Now, she's not purity, not much joy either, but Purity Joy. And then our other daughter we named Hosanna Grace. Crazy, isn't it? But our name is wonderful. And we named my daughter's boyfriend, Merciful Hope. It took us a long time to think of a name for him because I don't like him very much. And they keep throwing these names out, and I'd say, nah, I don't like that name, nah. But the good thing about their program was it got my daughter talking to me about the things of the Lord. And we talked about places like that. And I shared these things with her. I said, you know, men can do pretty much anything. Men in unity, not much can hold them back. And there was a problem way back in Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. When we put our minds to things as men and we're united in something, and we can pretty much do anything we like. And in many ways, we can think that God is blessing what we're doing. Now, no doubt, there in that place, there are people who are genuine believers in Christ. But the only problem that I see with a place like Gloria Vale is that you can be a clone. Because everybody around you is saying and doing certain things. If you can just get into the mold of saying and doing certain things, you can be accepted. Whether deep down in your hearts there's an understanding. I think as we come to John chapter 15, I think there's some needful things to understand. And John chapter 15, to most of you, will probably be familiar. It's the story of Jesus is in his last hours with his disciples, and he speaks to them about the vine and the branches. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're just going to do the first 11 verses. I might get through it, I might not, but however it comes. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. think over the years, many of us who are Christians have heard this, these words a lot, and always, I think, wondered what it means to bear fruit. We often wonder, what does bearing fruit mean? What does the fruit look like? I think we often struggle with the verse there that speaks about branches that bear no fruit and that are gathered up and burnt in the fire. And often these things can probably dominate our thinking in this passage. From the outset, I want you to understand that this is a very gracious picture of God. God is a husbandman, a vine dresser, and he loves to see things grow well. And God has allowed the world to grow as it has grown right from the dawn of time. God has allowed nations to rise and fall. And God has cared for every nation. God is concerned for every living creature. But the Old Testament presents us with the fact that God had a chosen people, and they were Israel. And God loved Israel. And many in Israel loved God, but many in Israel did not. And right throughout the Old Testament, we have a picture of Israel being a son likened to a vine. There's so many different books of the Bible that present the picture of Israel as a vine to us, but it says some pretty horrendous things about the vine. Let me read this one to you. There's one in Psalm 80, and it goes from verse 8 to 15. It reads like this: "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out branches to the sea and its shoots to the river." Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. Or Isaiah chapter 5, verses 3 to 7. Again, Isaiah sounds a warning to Israel. And this is what he says: "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. They are as pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You get the picture, don't you? Israel was a vine planted by the Lord and failed terribly. We see that picture, I think, even in Isaiah of the root or the stump of Jesse, just a dead stump, seems dead, just dead. And then one little shoot comes out from the stump. Now that speaks of something that seems to have no life in it at all, but you and I know that Jesus is the branch that comes out of the stump of Jesse. So our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Old Testament, reminds us of the failings of Israel to be his people. So we are waiting for another vine. We are waiting for a true vine. And here in John chapter 15, Jesus reveals to us that he is that marvelous true vine. He is the life of all. So as Jesus makes that statement to us, we realize in a way that all who trust in anything else, if you trust in Judaism, it is a false trust. We trust in anything else other than the planting of the Lord, we will bear no fruit. And the main reason for the vine is fruitfulness. And as there's four verses here in this passage of Scripture, verse 2, verse 5, verse 8. And it tells us that the vine is a place of fruitfulness. So the first thing is, church, how are we to, firstly, produce the fruit that God delights in? Well, first we must be connected to Christ. Firstly, we must understand what Christ has done and is doing for us. And the first word that we see here is abide. And the reason I brought up Gloria Vale is that as you live in a closed community like that, you get to know people. for us as we watch it on TV, the outward look is always good, but you and I know that the desperate sinfulness of men is everywhere, whether in a community such as Gloravale or whether in a community such as our church. Most of us have an idea of one another's struggles with sin. Not all of them, but we have an idea of what each of us struggle with, and we pretty much accept each other as you are. But in places like Gloravale, you attended to toe the party line, or to toe, you know, what the elders teach, and so by and by, because of your cocooning in a place like that, you can tend to copy what other people do, believe what other people say, and in order to conform. I think one of the things about being abiding in Christ is that Christ alone is our abiding life. He is the source of life. Jesus is the promised vine, fruitful. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the promises of God. Also for those who saw the calling of Israel for what it was David, Solomon, the prophets, the 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. So we have an idea that Jesus is coming and he's saying, everything's in me. It's not about Judaism anymore. Stephen was stoned for that very same declaration, that all the things had passed away, the temple, the law had been fulfilled in Christ. And so we have a picture of God with those who, from the Old Testament through to the New Testament, give evidence of abiding in Christ. If there's no abiding in Christ, there is no fruit. No love for Christ means no ability to bear fruit. Now, when we speak of no abiding in Christ, fruit, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This declaration does not mean losing one's salvation, as some like to interpret it. If salvation was dependent on us, heaven would be empty of men and women. It is a reminder that there's a foolishness of trusting in ourselves and our abilities, whether we're clever, gifted, able to work, or trusting in our lineage, like being a Jew or belonging to a religious organization or belonging to a church. Our abiding is in Christ. Thirdly, how do we abide in Christ, church? Well, it tells us in here that God's commands become to us not a burden, but a love. And the Holy Spirit makes alive the words of Christ in us. And it's not the letter of the law, but the fruit of the Spirit. Where humbled hearts receive living manna, heavenly food that quickens us. It's something that happens every day. Also, because we abide, and when we abide in the quickening of the Holy Spirit, it also means that our asking becomes wiser. We start to see what is good to ask for. What's good to ask for is for God's glory to come. It's, what's good to ask for is His kingdom to come. What's good to ask for is our enemies to become followers of Jesus. What's good to ask for is our loved ones come to Christ, for them to come to Christ. And these are good things to ask for because we know that it's not in our ability for them to happen, but in Christ's ability, Christ's power, this power of the Holy Spirit. Abiding in Christ also means we can ask for Satan's kingdom to suffer loss. For the strong man to be bound, his house to be robbed, for captives to be freed, for the blind to see, for the lame to walk, for beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise. For the naked to be clothed with robes of righteousness, for the blessing of the poor in spirit. We can ask and we shall receive. We can knock and it shall be opened. We can seek and we shall find. Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to me my disciples. We may think that bearing fruit is doing a lot of work for God or having many people who change because of our conversations with them. But as I see it, as I think upon these things, I think the fruit that bears witness to Christ is the development of Christ Himself within us. I think as we grow in Christ, we become Christ-like. It's a really hard thing, I guess, for me to quantify. But if Christ is the vine, and if He is the life in the vine, then what flows into us as we are connected to Christ can only be Christ Himself. Now, this is very good in God's sight, because God the Father loves His Son and has committed all things into His hands. God is deeply pleased when we love His Son and lay hold of His Son. Because God could not have given us anything greater. Now, the greatest thing that comes out of this is love. Love for God. Love for the Lord Jesus, love for what He commands us, love for what He tells us. So as Christians, love full and abounding is our aim. Nothing less. Humility, understanding. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Our love is not naive. Our love understands the brokenness of the human condition, but we love anyway. Not believing every spirit. We don't believe everything that everyone says. We test everything. How? Because of the living Christ dwelling within us. We don't believe everything that everyone says to us about Christianity. No, we test it. We are not naive about sin, the depth of it and the consequences of it. We do not make excuses for our own sin. We confess. We repent. Self-righteousness, unbelief. The picture of sin crouching and waiting to have us. Sin is crouching at the door. Well, we've all succumbed to it. We've all allowed that crouching figure to overtake us when we have bowed our head to sin. We've all failed. But the next part of abiding in Christ is that the Father prunes us. All who abide in Christ, all who bring forth the fruit of Christ, God will take and God will prune. We've got a situation in Invercargill. And I don't know how the situation came about. I know the elder. I know Simon Wallace very well. I know him to be a fine Christian man. I believe that everything that he has done has been to the best of his desire and ability as a Christian to serve his Lord and his God. But when we read of the things that have happened in the paper and the things that he has accused of, it just doesn't match up with the person that I know. But I understand there's some circumstances to it. And when it happens, and when you think, Lord, why? What am I going to say? Pruning is God pruning. I can only know that it must be hard and must be going completely against what his family knows of him, what his church knows of him. But I want to say to your church, as we grow in Christ, God comes along and prunes us. Now, the pruning is really painful because we seem to be growing quite well. And then all of a sudden, God seems to come along and go lop. You know what the pruning does? Drives us back down into the vine. The pruning drives us back into the vine. A dead branch is going nowhere. That's why it's cut off. But you are a living branch in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life is overflowing and overflowing. But you know what? Why does God prune? We can have so many things going on in our life. And they can be all maybe fruitful. But God prunes it back So the very areas he wants us to be fruitful in, we will abound in it. We will abound in it. And the fruit that comes will be because the husbandman, God, the Father himself, has come along and he says, okay, Steve, cut. And what happens just drives me back into the Lord Jesus Christ, drives me back into the vine where I say, I need your life. I need your life. Because here I am. I'm maybe growing and maybe growing. And all of a sudden it's me. My strength. My growing that seems to provide this, whatever it seems to me. It seems to be fruitful to me, but God the Father knows otherwise. Sin is in our bodies till we die. When we love Christ, our desire for him is greater than our desire for sin. But our flesh still kicks into gear at times. Pride, jealousy, lust, idolatry. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. Thanks be to God, who will deliver me. Thanks be to God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Corrie ten Boom wrote these words, and I love them. A Dutch believer during the Second World War endured so much in the prison camps. When she came out and was an evangelist for the Lord, she went to a place and she saw one of the guards who treated her and her sister very badly. Right then, an overwhelming desire to hurt rose up in her. And it awakened in her again. What was the right thing to do? And this German guard walked up to her and said, "Hello, Corrie, I am now a Christian." Well, a strength that wasn't her own came to her and she took the German soldier's hand and grabbed him. She writes this: "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my goods, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembled, cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to die? 'Tis in this way," the Lord replied. "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy. that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Jesus finishes off this passage of Scripture by saying these things. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Pruning hurts, but it bears more fruit. The greatest fruit that can bear for us is the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in